Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. So there is another fishing story that I'll tell this morning after Father Mark's story. There's another story that I heard several years ago now about this gospel passage, actually, and about the fish, the large catch of fish. So the story goes, there is a well-known, sort of world-renowned scholar, theologian, New Testament scholar, was attending a conference, and at the conference he was seated next to this local pastor, a not really world-renowned pastor. And, well, it just so happened that this passage of Jesus and the large quantity of fish and Jesus being revealed to the disciples, this is the passage that was read at the conference. And so this local pastor, certainly wanting to take full opportunity of learning from this, great New Testament scholar, when the passage was read, he leans over and says, "So can you tell me what is the significance of the 153 fish?" Now, he's expecting some sort of grand theological answer. And the New Testament scholar leans back and returns the whisper, and he says, "It means it's a lot of fish." A lot of fish indeed. In this gospel passage, there is an aspect that we can actually overlook if we don't look too closely. The aspect that I'd like to talk about this morning is that of grief. Grief. Grief can be very strange and painful company. And grief tends to rend itself at times that we aren't expecting. Certainly at times that we haven't prepared for. The loss of a loved one can produce grief down the road that we simply cannot explain. It just does, doesn't it? It just does. Sometimes grief causes us to wander about a bit aimlessly, not knowing what's next, not knowing what am I supposed to do now. And I believe that this is where the disciples were in our passage this morning. This is where the disciples were. And it's that pain of grief in this that makes the passage so incredibly poignant. Certainly, they had seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ after the resurrection, and they believed, they knew what they saw. But they did not yet experience the fullness of what the resurrection was, because the ascension and the day of Pentecost had yet to come. So the disciples were living in this kind of, what are we supposed to do now, mentality. The fullness of what Jesus accomplished and the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit would eventually be revealed to them at the ascension, when Jesus went back to heaven to rule and reign at the right hand of God forever, and then the fullness of everything on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit of God came upon all of the disciples and many others 50 days after the ascension. But they weren't there yet. They were living in the grief of having lost a great friend, having lost their pastor, prophet, teacher, rabbi, having lost a Savior. And they didn't know what to do next. And we hear this great response from Peter in this, don't we? We always love to hear Peter's responses to things. So we never quite know what he's going to say, and it's always interesting. But Peter says, I'm going fishing. I'm going to go fishing. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know what they were supposed to do next. So they went back to what they did know. It was comfortable. It was safe. It was known. They went fishing. Peter said, I'm going to go fishing, and the rest of the disciples thought that to be a pretty good idea, so they went too. And as it turns out, as I know many of us have experienced before, they indeed went fishing and not catching. Well, as they were out on the water, they had been out on the water all night. Morning comes, the dawn rises, the sun is up now, and they see a distant figure out on the shore. The figure calls to them, asking if they've caught anything, and of course they hadn't. And he tells them to take the nets and put them on the other side of the boat. A familiar phrase. They did. They put the nets on the other side of the boat. The nets are filled. And as this miracle is taking place, John, the beloved disciple of Jesus, the one whom Jesus loved, recognizes that it's Jesus. And he says, he leans over and says to Peter, it's the Lord. It's him. So Peter, as impulsive as he is, he jumps back in the water, swims to shore. The others follow in the boat. And they're all now in the presence once again with Jesus. Right there, in the flesh, in this world. And for that moment, the grief is gone. Indeed, the 153 fish is a miraculous and amazing number of fish. And it is important in the context of the story. But the further beauty of this passage is the greater work that Jesus is doing. There is a greater work that he is doing. He is assuring the disciples that he is present with them in ways that they cannot understand. They don't know. This is the third time he appeared to them. They don't know. They haven't been able to predict when and where and why he shows up. They don't know exactly how he's going to appear to them. And sometimes it's in strange places and at strange times. For example, the upper room, when Jesus comes inside after the doors and windows are all locked. The point is that Jesus never leaves us alone in our grief, in our fear, in our worry or dread or doubt. He never leaves us alone. He knows our hurt. He knows our longing. Jesus knows where and when we grieve. And he desires to be present in those times with us. He understands our guilt, the shame that we have. He knows Peter's three-time denial. And in fact, just after our gospel ended today is when he redeems Peter three times right there on the shore by that charcoal fire. He knows Thomas's doubts. He wasn't there when Thomas said, I must see the marks in his hand and in his feet and the spear mark in his sides. Jesus wasn't there that day, but he knew that Thomas was doubting. Jesus knows the pain and the anguish of loss. In this passage that we have today, Jesus is awakening the disciples to the reality of who he is. And this aspect of who he is a brand new reality. He's present in all of the pain of grief. He is present even though we may not be able to see him. He is present. He is at work even in the daily life of this world in which we find ourselves some 2,000 years after the disciples. And he is teaching us the same lessons, giving us the same healing and redemptive hope, the same presence that he gave to the disciples that day. This is the reality of the nature of our God. It's who he is. He will never leave us or abandon us or forsake us. And his death was not the end. It was not the end of anything. In fact, his death was the beginning of new life in a new way through the tragedy of this life. When Jesus bodily rose from the grave, he rose victorious over sin, Satan, death, and the pain of this world. And there is nothing that could ever separate us from the love that he gave in his death and resurrection. Jesus knows what we need, when we need, and how we need. And he has promised to always be good to his people, to those who love him. But friends, we know that does not mean that this life is without pain and suffering. It means, though, that we have the redemption to get through this life of pain and suffering. In Jeremiah, what we heard this morning, God spoke through the prophet, saying that no matter what, he would always bring his people back. No abandonment, no forgetting about them. He would always bring his people back, that he will always be their God, and he will establish an everlasting and unbreakable covenant, that his desire is for his people to live a good life of faithfulness because he himself is faithful. And that faith is revealed to us in no more perfect way than through Jesus Christ. And we also read in Revelation, in chapter 5 that we heard from this morning, those same promises are deepened. The very last book of the Bible deepens the promises of God. The Apostle John, you know, this is the John that our church is named after, the same one who recognized Jesus that day in the boat and told Peter, "It's the Lord." That same John is the one who got the vision of the revelation from Jesus Christ himself. And what we heard this morning is something that John heard, saying, "Weep no more. Weep no more. The Lion of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered." The context of that is that no one was able to open up these seven sealed scrolls. The scrolls that contain all things necessary to life and everlasting life. John couldn't open them. The angels couldn't open them. No one in heaven and on earth or under the earth could open these scrolls. But then comes the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the only one able to open these scrolls to save the world. Isaiah chapter 53 is a passage that we have heard many times. It's a passage known of as the suffering servant passage. And in that, which is, by the way, the most vivid and detailed description of Jesus in the Old Testament, in that passage, we hear that Jesus is already, 700 years before he walked on the earth, he is already acquainted with grief. Friends, he knows what we go through. He knows because he has been there before any of it happened. He has been there through it all, and he will be there long after anything else will ever happen. The Savior of the world is acquainted with grief. He knows what we go through. He knows that we cannot put an end to the pain and suffering ourselves, so he has accomplished that for us. And in essence, what we read in Revelation chapter 5 is, I can't. He can. He did. And so, therefore, we worship him. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them then said to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen. Friends, I can't. He can, he did, and therefore we bring our worship to him. The pain of grief is more than we can bear, but the pain of grief is not the end. In fact, the pain of grief will come to an end. Jesus knows. Jesus provides. Jesus forgives. At the end of this passage from John this morning, Jesus brings the disciples to himself. He brings them to himself there on the beach with that charcoal fire as he was already preparing a meal for them. In this simple act, Jesus invites them into healing and relief through the forgiveness that was brought with his wounds. He does this because he cares, he loves, he forgives, he redeems. God always wants good for his people. And friends, we know that Jesus lives. We know that he is near to all who are brokenhearted, all who grieve, right now, today. To you. So please know and take comfort in who he is. That despite anything that the world could put in front of us, despite the pain of searing loss, of suffering, of deep woundedness, take comfort and know that he hears the cries. He knows the pain. He comforts the heart. He offers himself, his word, and his spirit that we might be awakened and alive to his presence in a painful and grieving world. Amen.
Atoning sacrifice, keeper of this life, hallelujah, you are Savior, beginning and the end, forgiver of my sin, by your mercy you have saved us. Jesus, you are stronger, more than any other. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Jesus, you are higher, my soul's deepest desire. Hallelujah, you are Savior. You are the Shepherd King, you lead us by still waters. Hallelujah, you are Savior. You are my only hope. Your kindness is my friend. In your presence, you restore us. Jesus, you are stronger, more than any other. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Jesus, you are higher, my soul's deepest desire. Hallelujah, you are Savior. You are the way, the truth, and the life. You are my joy and my salvation. You stood in my place, taking my shame upon your shoulders. Jesus, you are stronger, more than any other. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Jesus, you are higher, my soul's deepest desire. Hallelujah, you are Savior. Jesus, you are stronger, more than. Jesus, you are higher, my soul's deepest desire. Hallelujah, you are Savior. Hallelujah, you are Savior. You are Savior.